Excellent, excellent. Well, good morning. And welcome. Happy New Year. Wow, yeah, you're excited about this new year, aren't you? I can tell. Really, really excited. Can you believe it's 2019? It's amazing. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. I remember being in Times Square watching the ball come down, year 2000, wondering what was going to happen to the world. And now to think that it's 19 years later is remarkable. I remember when I was a kid, the new year would come and it was like, oh, the future is here. Now it's just, wow, I'm old. I am getting so old. That's all I feel. It's almost worse than a birthday. But today, as we come together and walk into this new year, we have so much to celebrate. As Angie said, our dinner groups are kicking off. It seems like it's been so long since we've had our groups going, and so I hope you get connected to that. As she said, I don't know if you heard her, she said it's the most exciting part about today. I was a little offended by that, but not too bad. But she's right. She's right. It absolutely is the most exciting thing. And if you're not currently in a group, I just want to encourage you, as she did, get plugged into one of those groups. It's just a group of people who get together, have dinner together, connect in all sorts of different ways, and really engage life together. Talk through the conversation that we're having on Sunday. How do we apply that? Make sure you get connected to one of those groups. Also, as we come together today, we're launching a brand new conversation called Vision. Now, I know when we talk about vision, when you hear vision, typically it's in the context of a company or an organization. Usually when we talk about vision, that's how we talk about it. This is where this company's going, or this is where this organization's going, what they're hoping to accomplish. But as we come together over the course of the next couple weeks, I want to talk about vision from a different perspective. I want to talk about personal vision. Where are you going? What is your vision for your life? And there's something about the new year. As you walk into the new year, there's something about it that it causes you to look forward. And I know for some of you, you may be here and say, no, I'm done with that. I'm done with the resolutions thing. And that's fine. But there is something about the new year that causes us to look forward. And so with that being the case, I want to take a couple weeks and just talk about this idea of personal vision. Because I think it's incredibly powerful in our life. And I think every single one of us has a vision for where we're going in our lives. We have a personal vision. Now, maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe you've never processed it before. But every one of us has one. We have an idea of where we want to go. We have an idea of how we want to be seen, of how we want to be perceived, of the life that we want to live. I've actually found recently that people are more aware of it than they used to be because of social media. On social media, we're presenting our life to people. And so we often put a lot of thought into how we present that life and the vision that we have of the life that's going to be lived and the life that's going to be presented more than we necessarily used to. But the question is really important, because your personal vision, where you see yourself going, it shapes so much of who you are. It impacts and influences so many of the decisions that you make. The job that you took, it was heavily determined by the vision that you had for your life. Either your vision for success, or your vision for a career, or your vision for what that career was going to allow you to purchase, whatever it may be, you had a vision, and it influences and impacts that. But it's not just the big things, it's also the small things. Your sense of style is impacted by your vision, how you want to be seen. And you have a sense of style and you stick to a sense of style. Or maybe your vision is that you don't stick to a sense of style, so it's constantly changing. But you have a vision, and that shapes or influences those things. I experienced that this past week, because in my own life, as part of my vision of who I am and how I want to be seen and the life that I want to live, part of that vision is that I want to be adventurous. I want to be an adventurous person. I don't want to be the boring person in the back. And so this past week, I got to go skiing with my boys and some of our friends. And my oldest son, he's getting to be a better skier, and so he's skiing across picnic tables, and he's skiing down boxes and all this stuff in the train park. And I'm realizing, wait a second, I'm the boring guy in the back. So for the first time this past week, I skied a rail, okay? It didn't go well. It didn't go well the first time. It didn't go well the second time. It didn't go well the third time. But you know what? I was adventurous, and I didn't let my son show me up, which is very big to me in my vision, right? It shapes a lot of the life that we live, the vision that you have for who it is that you are, who it is that you're becoming, how you want to be seen. It has a massive impact on that. There are all sorts of different aspects of life that we have a vision for. So this past week, my wife and I did something that we do at the beginning of every year, which is that we just took 2 days and we held what we call our family strategic meeting. And we spent 2 days looking at the next year, and we planned all of our vacations, and we looked at the different activities that our kids were going to be involved in. And we walked through our budget for the next year and kind of where we wanted to go and where we wanted to be financially. And as we were walking through that, we experienced a little bit of conflict because we realized we don't have a really great idea as far as our vision for our family, specifically how busy we were going to be. Are we going to be a family where our kids are constantly involved in all these different activities? Which, as a parent, there's a huge pressure to do that, because if your kids aren't involved in everything they can possibly be involved in, you better get ready, because they're going to live in a trailer park. That's just the reality of what our culture tells us. I'm a little bit conflicted about that myself, because some of the best years of my life I lived in a trailer park, but that's a different story. But you do, you have visions for different aspects of your life, and then sometimes those can come into conflict. This is one of the reasons why it's actually really important to walk through the question of vision, because you can have visions for different aspects of your life that conflict with one another. So if I have a vision for my family that my kids are going to be involved in all these activities, but then I have a vision for myself that I'm going to be well rested, well, those two things don't work together, do they? And then there's conflict, and it's not just a small conflict. It can be a massive conflict, and it can cause you to live with constantly dissatisfied with your life and frustrated. For some of you, you have a vision for your career and a vision for your family, and they don't work. It's not that they occasionally don't work. The visions themselves, if you're honest, if you actually sit down and look at them, they're not compatible. And it creates all sorts of conflict. And the conflict isn't just between different aspects of our lives. If we take the time to look at, okay, what is my vision for my life? Where am I going? What is this going to look like? One of the other ways that you experience conflict in this is when your vision doesn't align with your stage of life. It's not just different aspects of life, but then it can be stages of life. Almost all of you have seen this, where someone gets married, but the vision that they have for themselves is still that frat boy personality. Like, that's who I'm going to be. And so they're not very good at being married, are they? Or you see someone who becomes a parent, but the vision that they have for their life really doesn't match with being a parent, and so they're cramming 4 kids into the back of an SUV because I'm never going to drive a minivan. Some of you are like, wait a second, that's me. Just yesterday I was talking to someone, and they said, I could never see myself in a minivan. What is that? Vision. How you see your life, what you picture your life being, the vision that you have for your life. Me, I'm a practical person. I saw myself in a minivan when I was 16. It's the most practical vehicle you can drive. My cousins and I used to drive it down to Florida. You could fold all the seats flat, sleep on the way down. It was amazing. On our way to spring break, best thing that ever happened. Vision, it impacts. It's far more important than we give it credit for. It impacts more than we think, and we laugh about it, and we kind of joke about it here. But I've had many conversations with people who were struggling to be faithful in their marriage because their vision of who they were didn't align with their stage of life. It's important. It matters more than we typically think. And even if you don't believe anything else that we're going to talk about as we move through the rest of the morning, I want to engage you in this question because it's an important question and you need to ask it. What is your vision? Who is it that you see yourself becoming? And for most of us, we didn't intentionally build this vision. It's built from a lot of different places. It's influenced by the heroes that we've had or the bosses that we've had in our past, the people who have influenced us in these different ways, by our parents, sometimes in good ways or bad ways. It's influenced by frustrations and failures. All these different things, they shape this vision. And it has a massive impact on our life. You need to ask the question, what is my personal vision? And then there's another aspect to this. As Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and I want to take you to a passage. It's found in the book of Romans. The reason that's called the book of Romans is because it's written to the Romans. It's written to the church at Rome. And Paul, who once was an incredible enemy of Christianity as its first launching, has now encountered Jesus Christ. And as he encountered Jesus Christ, all that changed. And he begins to share the message of Jesus with anyone and everyone that he can. And so he's writing to the church at Rome and trying to help them to understand what Jesus has done for them and what God is doing in their life. And as he's writing to them, he says something really powerful as it pertains to this idea of vision. It starts off and it says this, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Now, let me just pause here for a second because I want to point something out. As I read through that passage, hopefully that passage gave you pause. At least I think it should, based on what my experience with you as it pertains to prayer. Because as you read through that passage, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." Well, how does the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? He says, "The Holy Spirit prays for us." That should give you pause. Let me ask you a question. Why does the Holy Spirit pray? Doesn't the Holy Spirit have perfect unity with the Father? Isn't the Holy Spirit in constant connection with the Father? What is this idea of praying? You got to be really careful when you read through the scriptures that you don't just read things that you don't believe and move past them. Like, no, focus in. Like, well, wait. Well, the way that we typically think about prayer, well, that wouldn't fit at all with what he's saying. But what he's trying to help them understand is prayer, and we talk about this a lot here at Hope and Grace, it's just a conversation. But we think about prayer as something that you do when you can't see or you're disconnected from someone, and it's this. But no. Even when he's talking about the conversation between the Holy Spirit and the Father, which is an ongoing, never ending, never stopping, always connected conversation, he uses the word prayer. This should shake the way that you think about prayer and understanding that this is an ongoing. It's a conversation. Prayer at its core is just a conversation that you're having with God. And so as he starts off, he says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And how does he do that? Well, he's engaged in this conversation with the Father. He's engaged in this ongoing conversation with the Father. And he says he prays with groanings that cannot be expressed. He says it's not just any conversation. It's like a passionate conversation that he's having with the Father. He says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. How does he do that? He's in this ongoing, passionate conversation with the Father, and he pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. He's engaged in this passionate conversation with the Father about God's will for our lives, in harmony with God's own will. Well, what is God's will? He says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Again, this idea of purpose, will. The Holy Spirit is engaged in God, this conversation with the Father about God's will, and we know that God uses everything in our lives, he says, everything, whether it's meant for good or whether it's evil. He uses all of it for his purpose or for this will. Well, what is that will? What is this purpose? It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And he's writing to the church at Rome. He says, you have to understand the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And sometimes we don't know what God's vision is. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what God's purpose is. But the Holy Spirit is in constant conversation, passionate conversation with the Father about that. And the Father is using everything in our lives for that. Whether it's meant for good or evil, everything in our lives, he's working through all of it for that. Well, what is that? That you would become like his son. And in this really powerful moment, Paul says to the church at Rome, you have to understand something about God. God has a vision for your life. God's will and God's purpose has a vision for your life, that you would become like his son. This question of vision isn't just important in terms of knowing our own vision, but then there's this whole different aspect of it where as God steps into your story, he doesn't just step in and say, I love you. God doesn't step into your story and just say, I value you. God steps into your story and says, no, I have a vision for your life. And the Holy Spirit is in this passionate conversation with the Father, and the Father's using everything in your life in order to accomplish this vision. In order for you to become more and more like Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week because I know when I say that, and I've experienced it all morning because I say that and people look at me like, oh, that's... Because here's the thing. When you hear that God has a vision for your life that you would become like Jesus, what we think in our head is not accurate to what we should think. Because when I say that God wants for you to become like his son, for many people, I think there's two mistakes that we make. Number one is that for some of us, we think of like cookie cutter, right, conform, like exactly the same robot kind of situation. But look at the diversity that God has created. That's absurd. That is an absurd thought to have, that to be like Jesus means that we would all be exactly the same. That's not the God that we serve. God created you with unique talents and gifts and skills and abilities. To be like Jesus isn't going to make us all the same. It's just going to be that we're going to be able to use those gifts and talents and skills and abilities better. We're going to have the love and the joy, all the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives to be able to bring those to the world around us. But one of the mistakes that we make is that we kind of believe in this, well, to be like Jesus is like this conformity. Everybody's exactly the same thing. And that's ridiculous. But then the other thing that's really backward is that when I say to you, hey, listen, you get to be like Jesus. And for most of you, when I first said that, like God wants for you to become like his son. For most of us, our initial response is, whoa, wait, let's talk about this. Because you see, we talk more about the cross than we do the empty tomb. So I think for many of us, when we hear you get to be like Jesus, you know what we hear? You know what I'm betting you heard when I said that? You get to be dead. You get to be like Jesus. You get to die. For many of you, that's what you hear. That's why you're like, whoa, I don't know if I really want that. I'm not sure I want to go there. But again, that's ridiculous. Because everybody gets to be dead. Everybody will eventually be dead. To be like Jesus is to not remain dead. To be like Jesus doesn't mean that you get to be dead. No, it means that you don't remain dead. That's the whole foundation of our faith.
The whole foundation of the faith, of our faith is based on the fact that Jesus didn't remain dead. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because he didn't remain dead. And everybody else did. And everybody else has. But he didn't. The reason that the early church believed in Jesus was because Jesus didn't stay dead. When Jesus, Peter, right? Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, Jesus' disciple who launched this thing. He didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus died. No, he went back to be a fisherman. When did he believe in Jesus? When Jesus came back from the dead. And then he's like, whoa, never seen anybody do that. You must be who you say you are. The whole foundation of our faith is based on the fact that he didn't stay dead. But for some reason, when we hear, you're going to be like Jesus, we think, oh, we have this backward. We're going to get into that more next week as we look at how we interact with God's vision that he has for us. But God has stepped into our lives and said, listen, I have a vision for your life. I have a vision for your life. And the Holy Spirit and the Father are working through all things and are in this passionate conversation, ongoing conversation, for this to become a reality in your life. And I know for some of you, you're here and you're thinking to yourself, you're thinking, wait. And sometimes I'll talk to people about this, and the response that I receive is, Chris, come on, God's got bigger things to worry about. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have thought that? You hear someone talking about how God cares about you, or God, and frequently people will say, no, Chris, come on, God's got bigger things to worry about. And we typically think that in saying that we're making a big deal out of God, but in reality what you're doing is you're making God really small. Your idea of God's really small. The entire argument is based on the premise that God is limited in his ability to be concerned. He's limited in his ability to be engaged, so he can only be engaged in big things. Well, that's a small God, isn't it? God doesn't say he's concerned about you and he's ignoring the big things. God says he's big enough to be concerned about all of it. And he stepped into your life and said, no, you're not insignificant. Don't you think for one second that you're insignificant. No. I have a vision for your life. And I am working towards that. I am working through everything in your life to accomplish that. As I was preparing for today, and as we were walking through the Christmas season, I've been overwhelmed by something. I actually wrote an email to you about it on Christmas Day, but I know you don't open my emails, so I'll share it with you now. As we were preparing for Christmas, I was blown away by just how excited my kids were. The amazing anticipation of Christmas. And I'd experienced that before, but as we were approaching Christmas, and on Christmas morning, there's this incredible anticipation. I mean, they're bouncing off the walls. I mean, they're bubbly, can't go to sleep. There's this crazy anticipation. And it hit me, as I was walking through this, it hit me that the foundation for their anticipation was something that they believed about my wife and I. It struck me for the very first time that the foundation for them being so excited about Christmas morning is something that they believed about my wife and I, because they believed that on Christmas morning there were going to be presents. Because they believed something about my wife and I, that we wanted to give them presents, that we wanted for them to experience Christmas in this way. And so because they believed that, they had this incredible anticipation. Their anticipation was built on faith. They had a faith in me and my wife, And it created this incredible anticipation. Now, if you were here on Christmas Eve, I told you, we didn't actually buy them gifts for Christmas morning. We took them someplace. And I know some of you have been really worried about that. We were really worried about it. We thought we were going to maybe be like overthrown, like that it could be really, really bad in our household. But it actually turned out to be great. It was amazing. So you can, you know, you can sleep now. It's at night. I know it's really weighing on you. But I was blown away by it. Wait, their excitement is based on faith that we were going to do something. And that faith is exactly like the kind of faith that God calls us to come to him with, because that faith is based on what? It's based on past faithfulness. It's based on the fact that every Christmas they wake up and there's presents there. And they're like, this is amazing. And so that past faithfulness has built their faith, and their faith has gotten strong in us. And so it creates this incredible anticipation of what it is that they're going to experience. Now, for some of you in your house, this was like faith in Santa, right? Because he's been so faithful with that. I don't know what it is in my household. My oldest, he never really bought into that whole thing. And the other thing is, you know, I know some people write that on the gifts. I don't want him to get credit. I want credit. So it's not really a religious thing. It's just like I work too hard for him to get credit. So, but there's that amazing faith based on that faithfulness. There's that faith, and it creates this incredible anticipation. And as I was watching this and as this struck me, I was reminded of a conversation that Jesus has with the crowd where he says to the crowd, he says, You people are broken, and you still give good gifts to your kids. He says, why don't you expect that from your heavenly Father, who's a much better gift giver than you are? And I experienced that as I was preparing for this conversation on vision. And it struck me, and I asked, like, why am I not like crazy amped up about what God has in store for me this next year? God has stepped into my life and said that he has a vision for my life, that the Holy Spirit is in this passionate conversation with the Father, who's using all these things in order to be able to accomplish his vision in my life. And I know that he's a better gift giver than I am. Why am I not crazy, bouncing off the walls, amped up about what God has in store for me in this next year? God, who's a much better gift giver than me and a much better gift giver than you, has stepped into your life and said, I've got a vision for you. And when we walk into the year, typically, we look forward and we look at what our vision is. But let me ask you, how many of you in this first week of the year have come to God and said, God, what do you have in store for me this year? The crazy thing is that he's been faithful. He's been faithful. And if we'll take the time to look at his faithfulness, it can build our faith. It can build our faith to where we can enter this next year giddy with excitement. God, what do you have in store for us? What do you have in store for me? What's your vision for this next year? Doesn't mean everything's going to go right. Doesn't mean everything's going to go well. But I know he's going to use all of it to be able to move me towards this vision. And I know that it's better. It's better than anything that I could imagine, or that I could do on my own. God, what do you want for me this next year? God has a vision for your year. And the journey that I want to invite you into for the next couple weeks is a journey where we come to him and we say, okay, God, what does it look like? What does it look like? Now, make sure you pay attention to this shift, okay? Because I know, again, for some of you, you've given up on the resolutions thing. And so even when I started to talk about vision and the next year and where are you going, you thought to yourself, no. You thought to yourself that because your last couple weeks have looked like mine. Before the first service, I was talking to Justin, and he asked me, you know, how was your Christmas break? I said, Justin, I've slept in my own bed three nights since Christmas Eve. Three nights. It's been crazy busy. And I know for some of you, you're coming out of the holidays, and I'm talking about, okay, where are we going? And you're thinking, I'm not going nowhere. You can go somewhere. I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to sit here in this chair. If I could sit in this chair for 3 days, I'd be happy. I'm done going. And typically what we do when we come into the year is that we figure out where we want to go. And then we say, well, okay, how do we get there? And we start working towards it. That's not what I'm inviting you into. Because you see, if you do it that way, you have to carry the weight of it. When Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he doesn't say, hey, listen, this is where God wants to take you. Get there. It's not what he does. He says, this is where God wants to take you, and God wants to take you there. He's working towards it. The conversation that I want to invite you into is a conversation where we say, okay, what is our vision? Does our vision actually align with his vision? Because if your vision doesn't align with his vision, you're going to spend the rest of your life fighting him. You're going to be moving in one direction when he's moving in another, and you're going to get really frustrated and angry at him. People say, okay, wait a second, what is my actual vision? And then God, what is your vision? And rather than us saying, okay, what is his vision and how do we make that happen, to say, okay, God, what is your vision? We want to join you in that. Rather than fighting against you in it, we want to join you in it. Knowing that you've told us that you're the one who's going to make it happen. You're the one who's going to work through all of it. We just don't want to fight you in it anymore. We want to be in sync with you in it. So that we can actually know and experience and live the vision that he has for us. I want to invite you for the next 4 weeks to be here with us as we walk through that journey and see if maybe, just maybe, we can't synchronize our vision with his. And as we walk into and through this year, we can walk into it, through it, with anticipation and excitement of what it is that he has in store for us. Will you pray with me? Father, it's amazing the way that you love us. It's amazing the way that you value us. And then on top of that, for you to come to us and say, no, I've got a vision for your life. And your will and your purpose in our lives to say, no, I want to take you there. I'm working through all of this to take you there. Father, I pray for the next couple of weeks that we would embrace that, that we would be encouraged by that, that we would be excited about that. And that we would, in faith,
follow you into that this year. In Jesus' name.